Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the second chapter of St. Luke, the gospel text which has already been read. So, Merry Christmas and happy circumcision and naming of Jesus. I'm a liturgical kind of a guy, lectionary kind of guy. Like yesterday morning, I was doing some business, trying to call this and that business on the telephone because they didn't have a website. I was talking to answer machines. And then the light bulb went on. It's New Year's Eve. They're not going to be there on New Year's Eve. And then another light bulb went on soon after that. And that light bulb told me, you know, I couldn't care less about New Year's Eve. And then yet a third light bulb. I haven't really cared about New Year's Eve for a long time. Went to sleep about 11 o'clock last night, and I was not thinking about New Year's Eve. That's me. If you like to observe the New Year, you can observe the New Year, and that's okay. But the New Year is not on the church's calendar, and I'm a lectionary kind of guy, a liturgical kind of guy. I follow the lectionary and the hymnal. It's on the interweb if you want to see it. And that works well because we are a lectionary kind of a church. And I'm talking about the Lutheran Church being a lectionary kind of a church, a liturgical kind of a church, the Missouri Synod, and our congregation. Liturgical, lectionary, we use the lectionary. Easter is a movable festival. That means Easter is on a different date every year. And this year, I've already looked it up, Ash Wednesday is March 1 and Easter is April 16. A movable feast, Easter. Christmas Day is a fixed festival. It's always on December 25, no matter what day that falls on. And about every 7 years, Christmas Day will fall on a Sunday, like it did this year. And about every 7 years, the next Sunday on the church's calendar will be the circumcision and naming of Jesus. It's a fixed festival. It's always on January 1, and this year that falls on a Sunday. Names are important. Your name is important. My name is important. God's name is extremely important. And I don't know if you notice this, but we begin every church service on Sundays by invoking the name of God. By invoking the name of God, the invocation. And we do that to remind us why we're here and to call upon God to be with us in word and sacrament. And like the hymnal says, to remind us of our baptism, which was done in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. When we last left the Holy Family about a week ago, they were out back in the barn, doing what you do after the birth of your firstborn. Probably a lot of declarations about how cute the little guy is. And does he look like me, or, well, he's not going to look anything like you, Joseph. And that probably lasted for a few hours, and then they were probably right back at it. Both Nazareth and Bethlehem are still there today. They're bigger. And Google Maps says that the distance between the birthplace, Bethlehem, and the home, Nazareth, of the Holy Family is a little over 100 miles. Furthermore, Google Maps opines that you can walk that walk in about 34 hours, which means that this bunch could probably make it in a day easy. And finally, Google Maps has options for travel times via automobile, bicycle, public transportation, but Google Maps have no information about travel times for a man, his wife, a newborn, and a donkey. I have to talk to Google Maps expert Jill about that one. And we're going to find them in Jerusalem at the temple at 40 days for the presentation of Jesus. We observed that, I think, last year or 2 years ago. Another movable festival, so we know that our fixed festival, so we know that they made that 92-mile journey from Nazareth to the holy city then. But circumcision did not take place in the temple. Like today, circumcision took place in the synagogue or in the home perhaps in the hospital, and both things were to be found in Nazareth. Almost certainly they were in Nazareth. When this came to pass, at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now we first run into the rite of circumcision at the time of Abraham. Recall how God took that idol-worshipping pagan named Abram and chose to use that man, who was actually an old man by that time, and his wife Sarah was an old woman, and they had no children, and with no sons, he could never hope to gain or hold land ownership. And God chose that man, Abram, to bring forth and establish what will come to be known as the kingdom of God. And God told Abraham that he was going to give to him both sons and land. So Sarai, his wife, gave Abram, I mentioned she was old, gave Abram her servant Hagar and told her husband, why don't you just go ahead and have a child by Hagar, because she was too old. And Abram did that. And then Sarai yelled at Abram, and booted Hagar and Ishmael into the wilderness. It is at this time of family tension that God reiterates to Abram that he's going to give him a son through your wife, Sarai. And God also gives Abram at this point a visual, something that he can see, a frequent reminder that God has chosen him, Abram, to bring forth his kingdom. And that visual is circumcision. And what Abram should think about every time he sees that is that he and his descendants are to be cut off from his idol-worshipping pagan relation and everybody else not named Abram are descended from him, cut off, a separate people. For some Bible scholars, the biblical injunction, Old Testament, to circumcise is seen as a mostly medical procedure, and medical people today, for my whole lifetime, I think, have been debating the health issues related to it. For the Jews, in the time of Jesus, and for modern Jews, this is not about that. It's a religious rite performed in the synagogue or the home, and it's about making a child as one who is cut off from the rest, from Gentiles like you and me. Oh, and the child will be named at his circumcision. And in fact, that's where Luke's focus lies. The rite of circumcision is not the main thing for Luke, but it serves mostly to put a time and an occasion on the naming of Jesus, which was the big deal. And at the end of 8 days when he was circumcised, he would call Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. That's the big deal, that he was given the name Jesus. When Romeo Montague and Juliet Capulet were discussing their dilemma, and their dilemma was that his last name was Montague and her last name was Capulet, and those two families did not get along, like the Hatfields and McCoys did not get along. And Romeo and Juliet, they go back and forth trying to convince each other that the romance can indeed work out in spite of their names, in spite of what those names represent their families. And at one point, Juliet famously says to Romeo, "What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet." And she meant that she was she, and he was he, and their last names, they were in love, and their last names did not matter. Juliet Capulet was wrong, as she later found out. What's in a name was, and in fact still is in many ways, extremely important. But it seems like these days, not so much. Names Not so much. We're in a melting pot, and we know full well how to melt. We melt all the time. And when selecting a spouse, and it is a selection, we choose who we're going to marry. We base that choice on a lot of things. Not many people pay attention to the last name of a person when choosing the spouse. And first names. First names, what do they mean? Well, we pick names for offspring because I like that name, or because it's a popular name, or because it's not a popular name. And sometimes I wonder if the parents don't just get out the scramble letters, put them in a bag, and name their child like that. Right before God told Abram to begin the rite of circumcision, God named Abram, changing the man he had chosen to the name of the man he had chosen to bless from Abram to Abraham, which means father of many nations. Three Hebrew words that mean father many nations. This man would be spiritual ancestors to his physical descendants, who would be numerous, and it also includes you, the Gentiles, in his descendants. And his wife's name was changed from Sarai to Sarah. It means princess, because she will be the mother of that kingdom. 13 years later, when Sarah heard the heavenly visitors telling Abraham that she would soon be a mother, she laughed. Sarah's soul shows herself to have quite a sense of humor, as we read on. Abraham heard her laugh, and he says to her, "You laughed." And she said, "No, I didn't laugh." And he said, "No, I heard you. You laughed." And several months later, when her son was born, Sarah was once more in a laughing mood, and the boy was named Isaac. It means laughter. And Isaac grew up and had a family of his own. He named one of his sons Jacob. Jacob had a disagreement with his brother Esau, who decided to kill him. So Jacob ran away. While he was camped at Bethel, the pre-incarnate second person of the Trinity came down a ladder, fought with Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. It means man who fights with God, because Jacob was fighting with God, Israel. And fast forward 500 years to when that burning bush began to talk to Moses in the Sinai wilderness. And the burning bush called out to Moses and told him, "Don't come over here. Take off your shoes." And then he identified himself, the burning bush did, as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses hid his face, it says, because, quote, he was afraid to look at God. He knew who was speaking to him, and it scared him. And God told Moses that he is aware of the descendants of Abraham, those who were cut off from the rest. He knows about their plight, and he's about to do something about it. And he says to Moses, who was on the lam from Egyptian justice, to go to Egypt, "Come, I send you to Pharaoh that you may bring forth my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." And the good news, God says, is that he will be with Moses. And by the way, if the people want to know who it is who has sent him, Moses is to tell them that, quote, "the God of their fathers has sent him to them." And Moses doggedly asked God for a name. "Give me a name." And God said to Moses, "I am who I am. Say to the people of Israel, I am has sent you. I am." And that rather says it all, doesn't it? We call it the verb of being. And in American and English, the infinitive of the verb of being is to be. The verb of being and existence, I am. He's saying that he is everything. He's saying that he is the be-all, the end-all of all. I am. Tell them I am has sent you. And that's God's personal name. I am. And it explains why, for example, they wanted to stone Jesus for saying things like, "Before Abraham was, I am." And they picked up stones to throw at him because they said he makes himself to be God which he is. There's a general Hebrew word for God, Elohim, and then there's God's personal name. And in the translations, it's usually written capital Lord, L-O-R-D, or Jehovah. The Hebrew word for the personal name of God is Yahweh. And Hebrew scholars took to writing that word without vowels. And it's because of Vanna that we know what a vowel is. They didn't use a vowel so that they would never have to worry about taking God's name in vain. Modern Jewish scholars have carried that over into the modern languages. They spell God's name G-D, God's personal name. And as time goes on, Jesus shows himself to be very aware of whom he is. I am. And like a lot of people, he's called a lot of things during his lifetime by a lot of different people. My good friend John Wolbrobby, for example, is called a lot of things. He's the vice president of the Great Lakes region of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, which includes Iowa District East, but not Iowa District West. And he's noted for being a Wilhelm Lay scholar, the Reverend Dr. Captain John C. Wolbrobby. Well, which is it? He's a reverend. That means he graduated from seminary, St. Louis. He's a doctor. That means he got his PhD also from St. Louis. And he was a captain, retired in the United States Navy. He has a lot of titles. And the boy, who would become a man, is also called a lot of things. He's called Emmanuel, three Hebrew words that mean God with us. A descriptive name for, because for 30-something years, God walked the earth with us in the body of this newborn. He's called Christ. The Hebrew word is Messiah. It means anointed. In Old Testament, prophets, priests, and kings were anointed. He was all of those things, the prophet, priest, and king. And Jesus. He was given the name Jesus by the angel who was speaking for God. And he was given the name Jesus, which means Savior, because he will save his people from their sins, and he did. This boy, who became a man, because he was God, made it through life without sinning. Not even once. Not in thought, or word, or deed. No sin of commission, doing things he shouldn't have done. No sins of omission, not doing things he should have done. He suffered and died on the cross, not for any of his own misdeeds, but for the misdeeds, the sins of others. As in all the people who ever lived before us, after us, and currently. And he rose again on the third day, proclaiming his victory and our salvation from sin, death, and devil. And that's what's in the name Emmanuel. And that's what's in the name Messiah. And that's what's in the name Jesus. And right before his glorious ascension, he directed the church to go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The decision of the first church council, the Council of Jerusalem in 49 AD, the decision of that council was that the Old Testament rite of circumcision is optional for Christians. Optional. You can do that, but you don't have to do that. On the other hand, to be baptized is not optional. Which is why we baptize our babies, which is why adult converts, as a matter of course, want to be baptized. Without question, without exception, they want to be baptized, and we do baptize them. And the water is simple water until we add those words given by Jesus, till we put the name of God into that water. Place the name of God on that person being baptized, and at that time give to that person their Christian name. Jesus talked about the true Jews being those who believe in him. Paul picks that up in Galatians where he says, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." So we begin the service with the invocation, which is taken from Matthew 28 that I just read. And we end the service with the Aaronic benediction, we call it, from Numbers. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. God tells the priest 3,500 years ago to say these words. And in saying these words, Moses tells us in Numbers, in saying those words, you will put the name of God. Put the name of God on the person who hears those words. And I'm fixing to do that in probably about a half hour. And that's what's in that name of God. And that's what's in the name Emmanuel. And that's what's in the name Messiah. And that's what's in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. This time we receive the offering.